turn your Bibles to John chapter 20 again, where we were to begin with. The story is told of a woman in 1921, was in California, and I realize that's not real far away from here. She was sitting as a student in a group a speaker was speaking. And he was speaking there, and she was just enthralled within her heart by the love of God. I don't know what the speaker was speaking about or what it was. She went home that day. In 30 minutes, wrote down and penned a poem. To take and pen that poem, she sat in her wheelchair with her battered and scarred hands that were crippled with arthritis, took two pencils in her hands, with the erasers pointing down, and with her typewriter, penned out this poem. She took this poem to her pastor and anonymously and shared it with her pastor and said, put it in the bulletin. They published it in the bulletin. And it was penned there and it was signed author unknown. Because of her love for God and the rejoicing that swelled up within her heart, she just wanted God to be glorified. A number of years later, this poem was read, you know, with a group of students in a big auditorium in an international convention. And the poem was read, and it was, like we always do, author unknown. In the middle of that group of students, a boy stood up, a young man stood up and said, I know that author. That author is my mother, Maria Brooke Welsh. Penned the words of the touch of the Master's hand. I'd like for you to glean that little story tonight as we think of, I'm going to read this poem. The title of the message, The Wounded Hands. And how our Lord's wounded hands touched our lives as it touched this woman's life. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the old auctioneer thought it scarcely worth a while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, and only two. $2, and who will give it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From back, far back, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened the loose strings, and he played a melody pure and sweet. As the carols angels sang, the music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was low, quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, he said. But the people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune, and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hands. Can you imagine, can you just picture in your heart and minds as this woman penned these words, with her battered and scarred hands sitting in a wheelchair that understands what the touch of the Master's hand has done to her, his wounded hands. I'd like to read here in John chapter 20. I'd like to start reading in verse 24. As we see here, a disciple seeing the wounded hands. And what did he see? John chapter 20, verse 24. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is somewhere. They do not know. But it says in verse 20, but Judas, I must start before this. This is in the middle. Let's start at verse 19. Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's just amazing how the mighty God, in giving life, we end up here, this life again in his name. Can you picture with me, can you just go with me and try to visualize yourself in your mind and your heart as you walk into that room, and there those disciples are standing there, and Jesus comes through those shut doors. It's another part of his mightiness. And he comes through those shut doors, and he walks over to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, he says, reach through to your finger and touch these prints in my hands. And thrust in your side into my side. I don't know how you would respond in something like that. But my mind went as I think of my own life. Yes, he didn't believe. And he said there to those disciples, he didn't believe that Jesus had risen, in simple terms. I won't believe until I do these things. When Jesus held those wounded hands out to him and said, here, touch it. Did he touch it? I don't think he touched it. Because he says there, he says, my Lord and my God. Those nail-pierced hands that Thomas saw, what did he see? What do you think he saw? They were scarred. They were wounded. I don't know if they were bloody or not. I don't know. They might have possibly been. I don't know. I don't know what they look like. But I feel in my heart, and that's what the birth of the message is I think Thomas saw something more. He's saying more than just those scarred hands. I want you to picture with my in mind, Jason. Jason's not here tonight, is he? Jason Koblenz. Sitting with lunch with him tonight. Understand that he works with a funeral home. When you go and you pass across to that casket is laying up here in this front of this pulpit here. And you pass through that, what do you remember of that body that's sitting there? Do you remember all the bad stuff that he had done? Do you remember all the awful times we had with him? I don't think you do. I don't. I'm sharing my own heart. I see of all what he had done, all I'm going to miss from whoever it is. I see his working hands. I see his face. What I last remember of him. And the list goes on. Is that what Thomas saw in those wounded hands? Let's look at a couple of those. As he looked at those wounded hands, he saw what those hands did. Those hands did a lot in Jesus' life. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was supposed to be dead. But he had risen. Thomas saw more than the scarred hands. Let's look at them. We're going to probably only touch a few of them. This can be a huge subject. Mark chapter 6. We're just going to read some. We're going to be reading some scriptures. Mark chapter 6. Remember, Judas was a disciple. Judas walked with Jesus. Judas was with Jesus and his life in those many days, many years that he had been with him. He learned a lot from Jesus. I believe he saw all what we're going to read here tonight. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says here, Mark says this, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. I just want you to remember what we're talking about, his hands. As Mark saw that he laid his hands on these sick people and he healed them. He healed many sick people. He touched many lives. Matthew, just go to Matthew chapter 1, 8. Matthew chapter 8. I hope you don't lose me, but maybe you might lose me. But I want to go down through what Thomas saw and then try to bring some parallels into our own lives today as we understand, as we see what we see in the wounded hands. And what the wounded hands has done in our lives, the same what Jesus is doing as he walked this journey of life. And what Thomas had saw in those wounded hands. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 4. And when he had come down from the mountain, towards great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto thee. Now, we understand what a leopard is, right? In those days. A leopard was a cast out. He was to be outside the city. He was contagious. He was rejected. He was an outcast. And in simple terms, you don't get close to him. But here we see this leper, understanding Jesus, and comes up to Jesus and he worships him. And in faith, he says to Jesus, "I know you can make me whole." And I think under that principle and that testimony, Jesus reached out his hand and touched that contaminated, casted out, a contagious individual and healed him. Is that what Thomas saw in the wounded hands? Jesus healed him. I don't know. I like to imagine things, and I hope I don't go wrong. But I am wondering, because this was an awful thing. I'm wondering, is that why Jesus, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God"? He's right. He's the one. He has risen. And I believe Jesus had a little bit of teaching there with him. We find in later on that passage there. Let's go over to verse 14 of the same chapter. This Matthew is just loaded with them. We're going to follow right through here with I guess it's three of them in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 to verse 17. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed." How far are we supposed to read here? Matthew chapter 8, verse to 17. "And many were brought and possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." We find here another time where Jesus uses his hands and touches a sick individual that had an infirmity, had a fever. He was sick, and they touched him, and it left her. Did Judas see that? Did Thomas see this? I'm minded he did. He was with Jesus as he walked with him. Chapter 9, verse 27. "And when Jesus departed thence," Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, "and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them and say, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country." Two blind men coming and wanting to be healed. They couldn't see. They were total dependent. I don't know how they got there. It says that Jesus in verse 27, he departed, and these blind men were following him. I don't know how they were blind. I'm sure they must have had a co-worker. They were blind. I know they have blind people who always have good ears. But they were total dependent upon someone else to guide them. Total dependence. And totally blind. And in faith. Because Jesus asked them, "Do you think I can do this?" And they said, "Yes, you can do that." And he touched their eyes. Did Thomas see that? I think he did. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to verse 9. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And there was a transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. After he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. And they came down from the mountain. And Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, we probably understand that probably Thomas didn't see this. But do you think that these three disciples told him? I don't think they could keep their mouth shut just like anybody else did as Jesus healed them. But as we see here that these disciples were afraid. They wanted to make this tabernacle and they didn't because this bright cloud shattered them. And a voice came out of that cloud and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And they fell down on their faces. I don't know if it was a shameless or if it was amazement. But I think they probably thought in their hearts, what did we do wrong now? With this terrified voice and this power that was there. But we find here the wounded hands reaching down and picking them up or touching them. It says he touched them. Doesn't say he picked him up. But he touched them. And they went down off the mountain. Mark chapter 7. Find another one. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impairment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ear. And he spit and touched his tongue and looked up into heaven and sighed and saith unto him, Ephphratha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosened and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they have published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. We find here a dumb and a deaf man. A man that couldn't, I don't know how long he was this way, but I imagine he was there a long time. He was deaf, but he was also dumb. He couldn't hear and he couldn't talk. It says he has an imperative. Which it's understandable with someone that's deaf. He couldn't speak clearly and he couldn't hear. But when God Jesus was done with him, with his wounded hands, he could hear and he could speak plainly. That's amazing. That's the power of God. Mark chapter 10. Verse 13. And they brought the young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that bought them. But then when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. You get the picture? You get the scene? You see these little children coming to Jesus. Or people were bringing their little children, it says, bringing their little children to Jesus. He picks them up. He places his hands on them. And he blesses them. I don't know how many children were there. We have a number of children here tonight. And I don't think they'll all fit in his lap. But if I know the heart of Jesus, and I can see Thomas looking on this whole scene, I believe Jesus picked them up one by one and placed them on his lap and blessed them. The wounded hands. It's the last one, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 to verse 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, Woman, where is thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the scripture doesn't give us what he wrote on the ground. We have no idea what was written on the ground, but there must have been some very, very, very powerful words that were written on the ground with his finger. Did Thomas see that in the wounded hands? As Jesus using his finger to either write words spoken by his finger in the dust were words of condemnation and words of forgiveness. I think it was both of them, but I don't know. It's just J.S.'s version. Because he wrote it to begin with when they tried to trap him. They tried to get him what he thought of this adulterous woman. And he acted like he never heard him. And he took his finger and he wrote it across the ground and got up and told them, He that is without sin, cast the first stone. I don't think nobody misunderstood that writing on the ground. It was plain. It was either condemnation at that point. And when he said that, he turned around. And I don't know if he wrote on the ground, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I don't know. We don't know. But his fingers did it. His hands did it. The wounded hands did that very thing. Let's page back to where we started. John chapter 20. I'd like to make some practical lessons from all these. So I want you to follow along very closely. Notice here in verse 25. Is it 25? Yes. When these other disciples came to Judas, and they told to Judas because he was absent, because he wasn't there, that we saw Jesus, and that we have seen our Lord, he said, except I put my finger in the prints of his hands, and thrust my fist into his side. Why do you want to do that? Let's take that the very practical today. As Jesus explained to it down in verse 29, where he said, Thomas, it's because you didn't believe because you didn't see me, is because you are in unbelief. And where does God classify unbelief? It's sin. And you wanted to place your finger into that wound. In 2015, who is Jesus? And how many times have we used our finger and tried to place it in Jesus' wounded hands? And you know what happens? You know what that feels like? Our children don't even want us to touch them because they hurt that bad. Is it because of unbelief that we want to use our finger like Thomas did? But unless we understand and see more what's in the wounded hands, we're going to place our fingers and keep irritating it and keep punching it in and keep irritating it, keep aggravating it and keep putting it in. But Thomas saw more in that. He said, my God, my Lord, and my God. Let's look at our own life. I was an outcast. I was a leper at one time. I don't care if you were born in a Mennonite home. I don't care if you were born in a Christian home. I don't care if you were a sheltered individual. You were still a leper. You were still an outcast. You were contagious. You were a sinner. But the wounded hands touched me. Those wounded hands reached out. Put it on my shoulder. Cleansed me from my sin. Washed me clean. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The wounded hands. Is that what we see? Is that what I see? That's what I see. I was there. I was in the depths of sin. I was filthy. No, you know what? I was even baptized. But I was a sinner. I fell away. But the kindness of God, the wounded hands come out and touched me. Is that what you see in the wounded hands? That's what I see. I had a sore. I had an infection within me. I had a problem. As James chapter 1, 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And praise God, it works. As many of us have infections. But the wounded hands touched me. The wounded hands helped me through that. Maybe it was my pride. That's an infection. And if it ain't dealt with, it'll contaminate the whole body. Work with an individual. It's hard work. He wasn't a supporter of the church. No. We had no problem with him with the church standards. Nothing. He was right there. But there was that underlying factor that if he wasn't in control, He was irritating. He was using his finger over and over and over and over. Finally, I had the hardest job I've ever done. And I sat down with that brother. Shy to share my heart with him. I said, "Brother, you can't go on. You got an infection." I said, "Brother, you're a proud man. God hates it." To this day, I'm not sure where he's at. He said he didn't know he was. I said, "You are. It's an affection. The touch of the master's hand can take that infection away. Maybe it's my language. And I don't know what you're struggling with. I know what I struggle with. I used to struggle with. It was the touch of the master's hand that took that language away. Maybe it's my attitude. Whether it be to the church, whether it be to an individual, God hates it. It's an infection. It's a sore. And people carry that over and for years and for years and for years and for years. And they go in the box with it. God is asking and God is understanding. I hope you're looking into your own life. Of your attitudes. Has the master's hand touched you and healed that attitude? We talked a little bit last night, a little bit about our music. And maybe I shared it more heartily with the young people. But I'm concerned even in our young marriage and even in our married homes. Is it God-honoring music? That's an infection. Has the wounded hands touched you? He's touched me. I know what that music was. I know what it was all about. It was the touch of the master's hand that helped me through it. That's what I see in the wounded hands. We come to the two blind men. And sometimes in our own lives we see, we just cannot see. We wish we could see. Maybe it's a stand on what the church stands for. We just can't see it. We used to not be able to see it. But because of the touch of the master's hands, he has opened that up for me. He's helped me see those things. He's helped me see why they're necessary. Or maybe look back in your own life where you besought the face of God on a decision to make. Maybe it was because you wanted to move out of Pennsylvania and come to Washington. Maybe I should be able to see in that or something. But a number of them did have left Pennsylvania and come back. Praise the Lord, they did. That's fine. But. Do you look back at that time and there you besought the face of God, "Help me to see, is this really the right decision to make?" And God opened up those doors. That's a touch of the master's hand. As we look back at those, and there's what we see in the wounded hands. As he touched us and led us through that travel time, or maybe it's a property to buy. Maybe it was a vehicle to buy. Maybe it's a whatever else decision he made. Maybe it's a companion. Well, I knew I worked hard, long and hard with the Lord on a companion. Finally, he walked me through it. And I found the best one. Maybe it's to help me love the unloving. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. It's hard to love someone that throws a rock at you. But that's what I see in the wounded hands. Jesus touched me and gave me a love for the unloving. The wounded hands. Maybe it was an encouragement from the scriptures or someone. We go to the disciples as they were there seeing the glory of God in that transfiguration. We reflect back at many times, many inspirations in our lives where we have sought the face of God and He has given us inspiration and we've seen His glory. Maybe it was in an answered prayer. We saw His glory. Maybe we saw it in a tragic accident, which I understand the youth here had almost had. And in Pennsylvania, we had a tragic accident. Do we see the glory of God in it all? How God is glorified and see His glory in it. Do you see that as the wounded hands? The protecting hands. In that, the wounded hands that touched me when we see His smile of approval on the face of Jesus. We go to the next one of the deaf and the dumb that was healed. In your life, in your heart, maybe your tongue was unmovable. Maybe you just couldn't get it. Just couldn't put it together. Maybe you were assigned a topic. Maybe you were assigned a Sunday school class. Maybe you were in Los Angeles witnessing. And your tongue was tied. And you came across that individual that asked you what you believe. Why are you a Christian? Do you remember those moments? I do. It just seems like it just pours out. And you know where it comes from. I marvel at every message I share. I don't know where it came from. I don't know why I said it. But it's only because of the touch of the Master's hand on my tongue. On my heart, my mind. Jesus says whenever you're supposed to go into a city that you're not to take. I think He told the disciples, don't take a script along with you. He says, just share what I'm going to tell you to share. The touch of the Master's hand. Isaiah says, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The touch of the Master's hand. We go to Jesus as He gathers those little children into your laps, His lap. He picks them up one by one. And places them on his lap and blesses them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I realize we have a lot of young families here. And we have a lot of older ones here. How many fathers have Christian children? There's a lot of them here. There's a lot of you that haven't experienced that. There's no greater joy. The touch of the Master's hand in picking up flesh and blood that came from me and bless him. No greater joy as we reach back and look at those times when son comes pattering up the hall. He knocks on the door And he says, "Dad, I can't sleep. Dad, I need to be a Christian. I want to serve him." And there we fall down on our knees, and there he gives his heart to the Lord. That brings emotions. No greater joy. The touch of the Master's hand. We pray, thank you, because the same wounded hands have touched the gifts that have been entrusted to us. That's all we can say. We can't say nothing more. But that's what we see in the wounded hands. It's his touch on our children. We go to the last one. His finger wrote my enemy's condemnation in the printed page. It's all here. It's right here. It's right here. We don't have to hate them. We don't have to condemn them. Because Jesus used his wounded hands and wrote it in the printed page. We could be. There's two people standing with Jesus in that time. Two types of individuals that were sitting there. There was the onlookers. I realize the disciples were there. But there was the Pharisees and the scribes. And there was also the woman. And we can classify ourselves in one or the other. Either we're there as the accuser, or we're there as the victim. I hope it's my prayer that we are there as the victim. We were a sinner just like that adulterous woman. But the touch of the Master's hand that wrote my forgiveness on the printed page is still doing that today. The accuser, I'll let that up to you. But they walked out one by one. And he's still saying today to us, the touch of the Master's hand is neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say continue in sin. He didn't say just keep on doing what you're doing. He says go and sin no more. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. What do you see in the wounded hands? Let's go to one other passage in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I'd like to read from four verses here. Verse 31. I'd like for each one of us to understand the heartbeat of Jesus as he speaks these words. Go ye and tell the fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfect. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now you wonder why I'm reading this, but I want you to understand that Jesus had a mind. He had to go to Jerusalem. And he wasn't going to stop there. And we see here him using some very pointed words here of pointing to his crucifixion. And he says, I must go to Jerusalem. And the disciples are saying, you shouldn't go. And he's coming to Jerusalem, and he says in verse 34 is the key verse I want you to understand and see. The touch of the Master's hand. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I see here the wounded hands. I see here the wounded hands after those that have rejected him. It says they killed the prophets. They stoned them that were sent unto thee, unto them. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, who was Jerusalem? They were God's chosen people. They were Israelites. They were God's people. And they have rejected him. They have turned their backs on him. They have used their finger and placed it in his wounds over and over and over again. But I see Jesus still pleading yet in 2015. I would love to take my hands and gather the children together. Those that are outside, and bring them and gather them, put them underneath my wings. Like a hen does her chickens. And they would not. The burden is, are you outside? Do you not understand what is in the wounded hands? Have you not seen what was in the wounded hands? Or have you wounded the hands? I'd like to give an invitation tonight. Maybe there's somebody here that would love to experience the wounded hands. And maybe there's someone here that wants to share and wants to confess that they have wounded his hands. Two types of people. I invite you to come, because I want you to gather yourselves under his wings. As he takes those wounded hands and pulls you together and pulls us all in a flock, as we talked about last night, and there under his wings we rest. What shall the hymn be?